We are going to be in the book of Ephesians today, so if you want to take your Bibles, it is not going to be on the screen. It is not on the note sheet either, so if you want to take your Bibles and open up to the book of Ephesians, you might use your Bible app in your phone. We're going to go right back to Ephesians chapter 6, where we were 2 weeks ago. I'm literally going to read the same scripture that we read 2 weeks ago, and we're going to kind of dig into the second part of this. So Ephesians 6, chapter 10, I'm going to read it for us now. This is the word of the Lord. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, it's one of my favorite words in this passage, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Did I read that twice? Sorry. Verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the beauty of the sunshine this morning. We thank you for this congregation that is gathered, those that are joined online, those in the room here this morning. And Father, I'm so thankful for the work that you're doing in our lives. This is truly a perspective-setting passage of Scripture. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us as we unpack this and wrestle with the reality, these powers and principalities, and this calling we have to participate in the work that you are doing in the world to make it good and beautiful and kind. Father, would you say anything and everything that you want us to hear today and nothing that you don't? We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So in 2022, pastor and author Rich Velotis wrote the book Good, Beautiful, and Kind, Becoming Whole in a Fractured World. And we've been preaching through this various themes found in this book over the season of Lent. And 2 weeks ago, we focused on what Velotis names as a major force that literally eats away at the rind of the world that God created to be good and beautiful and kind. And the Bible, of course, calls these forces the powers and the principalities. The powers and the principalities that eat away at the rind of the world that we live in. The powers and the principalities do everything they can to tear down and destroy that which God created to be good, beautiful, and kind. And to examine this more closely, 2 weeks ago, we started to look at the first part of Ephesians 6, which says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but that the world sees our battle only as against one another. But as Jesus followers, people trying to follow the way of God, informed by Scripture, we see a different reality. And rather than pit ourselves against one another or any person in the world, we're called to see behind the curtain that there's a power at work that is fracturing the world we live in. We gave examples. Then we talked about the racism in our world that causes this fracturing, the classism that causes this fracturing. We talked about the fracturing that happens when political narratives collide, which is obviously a very easy topic to discuss in today's world. And we talked about the ways that powers have seeped into our systems, and they literally hide in plain sight in every system that we can think of. This is an important recap, because as we continue the conversation today, we will actually do our best to resolve the conversation and talk about the life that we are called to live in light of the fact that the powers exist in our world. Now, the problem is that powers and principalities often shape us. And as we mentioned 2 years ago, 2 weeks ago, the powers exist deep in our systems, deep in our values. In fact, they are rooted. They are rooted in our lives. And when something is rooted, it is very difficult to uproot it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, Paul actually lists the powers, and I think I put this in your note sheet, it's at the top. Paul actually lists the powers as one of the multiple spiritual influences that seek to separate us from the love of God. And that is the key phrase, that the powers want to separate us from love. He says this right there, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nothing can separate us from the love of God." Paul's reminding us that we are always connected, and yet the powers do everything to deceive us. And there are three distinct ways that Rich Velotis talks about in his book that I really want to encourage you to read someday. That he talks about three distinct ways that these powers look to separate us from the love of God. And the first one is through this, and you can write this on your note sheet. It is through deception. It is through deception. Maybe you've heard it before. It's written in many places in the Bible that Satan is the father of lies. And lies are the fuel the powers and the principalities use in the world. The failure to be true is what separates us from love. Velotis says that lying is one of the most recognizable sins in both spiritual and non-spiritual circles, and it is seen as a serious character defect. And we get this, we know this. This is why we teach our children to be truth tellers. It's why we teach about truth here, even in the church. I'll never forget when one of my kids was very, very young and still learning this lesson, and they had done something wrong. I don't actually recall what it was that they did wrong, but I knew that they had done this thing, broken something or something. And I said to them, "Why did you do this?" or asked them about it. And they denied it, like kids do sometimes, right? And they might have been motivated by fear of getting in trouble. They might have been motivated by who knows what. But they lied and said, "I had nothing to do with that," in their own words, right? And then when I said, "But I saw you did da 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 da," they lied again about the first lie. And to cover that second lie up, they lied again. And they lied several levels down, so that now they couldn't even remember what the truth was about the situation. And we see this all the time in kids, but we actually also see this all the time in adults and in our world. Deception runs rampant. Now, we can learn something about the powers and principalities from this example, and I'm not saying that my kids are the powers and the principalities, right? Even though sometimes I kind of feel like that might be the case. But there's something that we can learn from that innate sense that we have as humans to lie to move forward. Baseball did this. Remember in the 1990s when baseball did this? In the 1990s, Major League Baseball, and I know some of you aren't a sports fan, that's okay, but in 1990s, baseball was becoming this huge popular sport again. And it was becoming that way because, in large part, this huge home run boom that was happening from these incredible athletes that were breaking historical records, right? And because they were breaking these records, it was like must-see TV. You had to see Mark McGwire, Sammy Sosa, Barry Bonds break these incredible records. And all of a sudden it came out that the reason they were breaking these records is because they were cheating. They were taking performance-enhancing drugs known as steroids, right? And it became known, and if you remember this, that baseball owners and leaders actually knew that they were cheating, and they turned a blind eye to it. And they did that because the popularity in the sport was making them, I'm sure, millions and millions and millions of dollars. And they wanted baseball to thrive and to grow. It was based on a deceptive trademark. The players that cheated were the ones that won in that season, and the players that played legit, as far as we know, they lost. It's a culture of deception that led the way. We must take responsibility for the lies that we tell and the deception that we exhibit. We must also recognize that the powers act on us in a way that actually rewards deception in our world, and it makes it a necessary means of survival. One way they do this is by convincing us to orient our lives around certain, often good values to such a degree that we can only achieve them through deceit. but it is the anti-God. This is not the way that God has established his kingdom on earth. The powers act through deception, and we must fight against it. Secondly, the powers also act through division. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. The powers also act through the division. The powers lead us to participate in what Pastor David Fitch calls the enemy-making machine. The enemy-making machine. That is, we live in a reality where we cannot disagree with another person without turning them into our enemy. We tend to see people as objects to avoid or even attack because we have a difference with them. And we see this in our culture all the time. We see this in the world that we live in. When two people disagree on an important issue, they must be enemies. Just the other night, the State of the Union was on TV. Some of you might have watched it, and you got a first glance at what it looks like to have an aisle literally separate two kinds of people that in many ways view each other as enemies. That's the display that we have as a culture. And in living into this belief, we actually are participating in the work of the powers and the principalities to cause fracturing in the world. How many examples do we have of this? The list could go on and on and on, but let's just go back to 2020. I worked for the Covenant denomination at the time, and all we could hear of back in 2020 is that churches were losing people by the droves because nobody could agree how to handle the pandemic. We heard of churches that said, if you want to come, you got to wear a mask, and people left because they want to wear a mask. We had churches that said, you don't have to wear a mask, and people left because they wanted to wear a mask, right? There's probably people that left New City based on the decisions that leadership made back then, and they turned the church into an enemy. We have so many examples of this, but instead of handling conflict from a biblically and godly perspective, we often resort to this division that fractures us. And in that, we participate with the right way that the world does. The third thing that these powers do to create a distance and separate us from love, the third D on your note sheet, is depersonalization. The third way that these powers and principalities work in the world is through depersonalization. We have become formed through years and years of a fracture narrative to see generic people groups rather than individuals. And it makes it easy for us to forget their humanity and stop seeing them as sacred creations of God. We may not agree with our neighbor's choices in life. We may not agree with our coworker's disposition. We may not fully understand why a group of people are so passionate about one certain thing. There are certainly many examples that we could give in this, but does any of that change the fact that they were created in the image of God? That they are image bearers. We depersonalize people instead of seeing them as God's masterpiece, as something that God created to be loved. One of, in the Covenant Book of Worship, which many pastors get when they come out of seminary or ordained, and it's a book that holds a lot of our different liturgy, and there's a section in there listed as benedictions and charges. I've actually written it, placed it in your note sheet. And one of my favorite charges in the Covenant Book of Worship gets at this, I think, perfectly. It says this: go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to what is good. Do not return evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. And here's the line that I want you to hear. Guard the dignity of all people. That is the calling to the church. Guard the dignity, not just the people you agree with, not just the people that you love to be around, but of all people. If the church was more known for that, we would see less fracturing in the world. We can only guard the dignity of all people when we fight against depersonalization, which is one of the primary weapons of the powers and principalities. We should never fall into the trap of saying those people, of that sort of disposition. That certainly will not grow the church. The powers and principalities work through deception, division, and depersonalization. And so it begs the question, what is our response? How are we, those who are doing our best to follow Jesus, working towards and living lives that love in such a way that it generates goodness and beauty and kindness in the world? And before we dig into this response, I think it's important to name a very hard reality that I'm wrestling with as well, and I want to offer it to you to wrestle with. We all have to wrestle with this reality, and we need to name it, and it is this: that we can have souls that have been liberated by Jesus Christ and still be committed to a system of oppression. a system that creates a barrier between us and other people. And even as that might be the case, we live in a world that is influenced by these powers. We have to remember what the prophet Isaiah said when Isaiah said that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. This is not a flippant statement. It is not a Sunday school answer. We say this phrase in the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we do not have the power to overcome the powers and the principalities, but we serve a God that does. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die just to forgive us of our sins. Jesus died to destroy the work of Satan and defeat the powers of the evil one. In Christ, we have overcome what we are powerless to do. God is all powerful to accomplish, and he has accomplished it. This is the Easter message. It's not what we can't do, but in what God has done. This is where we find the power to overcome. And Paul knew this. Paul knew this when he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 6. And he takes time to name and remind us that our struggle is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. And then he says this really important word that I mentioned when I was reading the scripture earlier, when he says, therefore. He says, remember, your struggle is not against flesh and blood. Therefore. Your response is to put on the full armor of God. And he names these things that literally rip away at the rootedness that we all carry the work of the powers in our lives. And he names these things as if they are what we are supposed to stake our lives on. The first one he says is truth. When we name the truth of God's work in the world, it pulls the powers back. It pulls the curtain back on the powers, on what is happening, and it gives us the chance to engage in a liberating act for people. When we engage in righteousness, when we practice righteousness, or another way to say this is we practice biblical justice, in small daily ways, we show that we are not in bondage to the world's lies, and we push back the powers. Peace. Paul talks about peace. He talks about that internal peace that the Spirit gives, and also, and think about this in the world we live in today. There's a commitment to carry the good news of peace into the world of fragmentation. We resist the powers by peaceful, nonviolent resistance to their dominion. He talks about faith. We overcome the powers not through a trust in our abilities, but through confidence in God's power by having faith. This is why prayer is such a powerful, powerful response to the powers. And finally, he talks about salvation, which includes not just our salvation, thank God we are saved, but it also includes the liberation of others. It extends to social and economic and political spheres. We announce and apply the gospel beyond just an individual response. Jesus is good for the world. This is the church's call. The biblical response to the powers and principalities of this world, to the things that are seen and unseen, actually invite us to uproot the powers in our lives. And there are three responses that I want to invite you to this week, today. Not just at some future time in your life when you've grown in this conversation, but as we engage all the fragmentation, there's three simple invitations. None of these will be groundbreaking, but I'm not just inviting you to engage them, I'm inviting you to hold me accountable to engage them as well. Three simple invitations as we engage a world that is marked by fracture. The first one is this, and you can write it down on your note sheet. We are invited to remain in Christ. Through all the fracturing, through all the chaos, through all the craziness that we deal with, we are invited to remain in Christ. Many of us do a really good job of remaining in CNN. Many of us do a really good job of remaining in Fox News. Many of us do a really good job of remaining in social media, whether it's Instagram or Facebook or X, which used to be known as Twitter, maybe even TikTok. Many of us remain in many other things besides Jesus Christ. But the Bible makes it clear that we are invited to remain in Christ. Unless we remain in Christ, we will often fail to move towards the kind of overcoming that our lives are to be marked by. And the reality of this is that the powers of darkness do not relent. Not for a day, not for an hour, not for a second. And to the degree that we fail to remain in Christ, we fail to come against the constant barrage of the attack of the powers and principalities. Remain in Christ. Let that be what we are known for, is remaining in Christ. The second invitation is that we are invited to overcome the powers. We are invited to overcome the powers. I don't think we need to overinterpret what it looks like for the church to establish God's kingdom. Our invitation is not to establish God's kingdom in the here and now. We live in what the Bible describes as the already and the not yet. It is one of my favorite things to talk about. We live in the already and the not yet. And so what does this mean for us? Jesus actually established the kingdom through his death, his burial, his resurrection. He has already done the work. And there is a full culmination of that kingdom still to come, yet to come, when Jesus someday returns. And between those two very real realities, God invites us into daily, hourly, and minute by minute marching towards the reality that he is ushering us into. The goodness, the beauty, the kindness, it is coming, and it is already here. It is coming, but we have to be empowered as the people of God to move towards that kind of reality day in and day out, that our efforts to move towards goodness, towards beauty, towards kindness is not a futile effort, even when it feels like it is. We do this knowing that the second coming of Jesus is on its way. We're marching towards a new reality, a better reality that is for God's people, that is for the world. And we can do this work without mirroring the evil efforts of the powers and principalities. Walter Wink says it this way: evil can be opposed without being mirrored. Oppressors can be resisted without being emulated. Enemies can be neutralized without being destroyed. And here's what that means. The work required to overcome the powers is a work that does not need to be marked by violence. It does not need to look like the powers and principalities. God's invitation is a nonviolent work to overcome the darkness of the world. You and I we're invited to overcome. And the third and final invitation is to remember what God has done. Here's why. Transformation doesn't come through human strength, but it comes through God's strength. Our lives are changed and transformed because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And this truth is what fulfills our hope. When the powers seem too strong, when it seems like all the hope is lost, we would do well to remember what God has done in Jesus Christ, that he has overcome the powers. That we are operating not towards victory, but that we are operating from a place in which God has already won. This is the reality of our struggle. The powers and the principalities may be strong, but our God is stronger. That the powers may be active, but God is more active. That the powers may have power, but our God is the all-powerful one. We are invited to remember what God has already done. Three invitations that I give to you today to wrestle with in your own souls, in your own spiritual walk with Jesus. Remember to remain in Christ. Remember to overcome, that we are called to overcome the powers, and invited to remember what God has done. Now, I will close today with just a very simple confession on this conversation. I think this is a very challenging thing to wrestle with for the church. The idea of the powers and the principalities, the idea of a spiritual force that comes against us on a daily basis. I think it's very difficult for me to wrestle with this. And here's why. I think as a church, New City, our church, I think we're just smart enough, just resourced enough, just able to take care of ourselves enough where we often don't give much credence to this work of the spiritual realm. You might get sick. You have the ability, because of your resources, to hire somebody to help you get well. You might come up under some sort of challenge in your work. You're smart enough to work harder, to kind of pull up your bootstraps and actually solve a problem in your life. And there are a lot of things that you might at first feel like are out of control, but when we work hard enough, get the right people involved, all of a sudden we start to control them. And so our dependence on the Lord often takes a hit because of that proficiency, that ability, that effort. I think this is a struggle for us in the Western church to realize how deeply rooted the powers and the principalities are in our lives. Well, I got to tell you, we had a situation in our family this week that was out of my control, where I saw a first-hand glimpse of the powers and principalities working to fracture us as a family. And we're not the only one. There's other families in this church that I've spoken to this week that are dealing with the same consistent attack. And there's no amount of work or intellect that can overcome the powers other than Jesus Christ. So as a church, as we engage the world, remember that it's going to be very easy for us to fall back on our own ability rather than to remain in Christ, to remember what Jesus has done. When those moments come where things feel completely out of control, what will you default to? Because Scripture is clear that Jesus has overcome, and it is only in the work of Christ on the cross that we have victory. So let's be different. Let's be different this political season. Let's uproot those powers of fracturing and actually engage from a place of peace. Wouldn't that be refreshing for the world to experience the church as peace givers? And in no way am I asking you not to be convicted and to be passionate about certain topics or things. That's not it. But to be thoughtful and to know that your salvation only comes from Jesus, to come with humility. I mean, what a gift to give to the world. That, to me, is the opportunity to participate with the Spirit to create a good and beautiful and kind world. May it be so for you this week. May it be so for us as a church as we engage in a beautiful place that God has called us to. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. I thank you for the mystery of Ephesians chapter 6. I am so sure that there is so much to this that we just don't understand and don't see. The spiritual realm that is such a mystery to us. But Father, we know that our lives have been changed because of the resurrected Christ. That there is power in our testimony. That we used to be something. And because of your love, because of the work that you did, we became something else. And in no way was it because of our own power. No way was it because of something that we could do. It was because of your work. And now we take that love that you gave us and we give it back. We extend it into this world. And we ask, Father, that you would give us the opportunity to fight against that fracturedness that comes from these powers and these principalities. And I pray, Father, that we would be reminded that we have victory in Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, and I just give you all the glory for this message. May your Scripture guide us on our journey. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I'm going to invite you to stand up, and let's sing these last couple of songs.